I was just wondering when I is this on too? Yeah, I was just wondering if when Johnson was standing up here, I know George B. John had some trouble. I thought this mic system has something against the elders, but it looks like it's going through, I hope. So we'll see. I got some a PowerPoint to show, and we'll work on that. But before that, I'd like to very prayerfully look at a topic which I'd like to present to all of you this morning. And as many of you know, I work with mental illness. That's my profession. That's what I do. And it's more than a profession, you know. And I've been doing this since the mid-90s. So that's a long time. And so you can imagine the number, the large number of people with mental illness that I've been treating over the years. And I must confess that very often, as a practitioner, you know, there's often reason for depression myself, because as you all know, you know, it's one of those. It's not like you got an injury and you go and fix it. It's not like there's an infection. You do a lab test or a culture and you treat the specific, you know, condition or the with the specific antibiotic or whatever. There's a cancer and you go after the, you know, cancer cells. Although that too is a little bit more difficult compared to some of the others. But mental illness is something that's a lot more intangible, you know, something that goes on in the mind. And the mind is such an amazing, you know, organ that God has given to us that, that it's very, very difficult for people to put their hands around it and say, I got it. I know what's going on here. So it's very, as you can imagine, it's very difficult for people to talk about it even, right? And especially from our circles, we know, many of us coming from India, we know how much taboo it is even talking about these things. But I realize that it's taboo even here. You know, it's one of those things that people, nobody wants to talk about. There's too much stigma. There's so much going on that people don't want to talk about it. And families, if there's something going on in the family, it's kept, you know, it's kept in the dark and nobody hears about it, nobody talks about it. So it's very difficult to talk about. It's also very difficult, even more difficult, I'd say, to treat, unfortunately. But then again, it is a disease and it is a condition. It's a thing that happens to people. And how long can we ignore it as a problem, right? And so it's a case, it's something that goes on everywhere, not only in the East, it's also in the West. A lot of stigma associated with it. And over the years, you might be wondering, what's going on here? So over the years, many have approached me regarding problems that they've been going through, their families, their loved ones, their friends that they've been going through. And it's a struggle that, you know, that people go through. And it's not a unique problem to a certain group of people or a few out there, but as you and I know, it's a problem that is there everywhere, and many people struggle with it. And if we just, you know, look around, you know, you don't have to look around too far. You know that, wow, this problem is everywhere. And so I've been asked by some to talk about it, and you can imagine this is the very first time after all these years since the mid-90s that I'm even talking about it. But I think it's, you know, as the brother who spoke with me, he said, this is something that, you know, people need to address, something in our circles that we don't address, that maybe we should address, maybe we don't pay enough attention, and there are a lot of other things like that, you know, in our circles that we don't really talk too much about, don't we? That we just keep it at the back, and then all of a sudden it just, you know, it just explodes into something, and we wonder, wow, what happened here, you know? So it's something that I'm sure we do have to talk about. So on the urging of, you know, some of the brothers, I thought, okay, so let me talk about it. I was actually, you know, and I do have some concerns, you know, because about how this is addressed by people and how people look at it. And it may be sometimes just ignorance, you know, but I was at a meeting once, you know, a large meeting, a lot of people, and one of the preachers there, you know, he denounced, mental illness and the treatment for mental illness, and I thought, wow, you know, because I knew at that very meeting there was a sister who was struggling, who was really struggling, very bad. And the only way she was able to manage or function, the only way she could feed her children, the only way she could keep her children from running into the roads or do anything in the house was by taking her medication. That was the only thing that helped. Nothing else helped her. And so there was, you know, the preacher was talking about, you know, denouncing it, basically. I hope she doesn't stop. You know, I really hope she doesn't stop taking that, because that could have broken the family. That could have devastated the family in a big way. So I spoke to Brother Sam Cherian at the time, and you know, you all know he's a psychologist, and he said, yes, it's a problem that we do face, and you know, that people don't have that awareness. People don't have that, you know, the desire to look at it as a condition, as an illness that needs treatment. So I thought, you know, if that's the case, you know, let me look at what the Bible has to say. What does the Bible say about these things? Or does the Bible have anything at all to say about it, right? And so it's, as you can see, needless to say, you know, I am passionate about this subject. And over the years, I believe, I hope and pray that by the grace of God, I have been able to help many people, you know, with this condition. And many of them have come to me with, you know, with words of appreciation and so on. And I know there's so little that I can do. It's only the grace of God that can help. And it's in His name that, you know, even as I see my patients, even as I treat them, even before they come to my room, I pray. And very often, and this is reality, you know, there's no amount of, of study or knowledge or education that you can do to help many of these people. And I think, especially when I hear some of their stories, I say, God, there's nothing I can do about this. Absolutely nothing I can do about this. You have to help this person, right? So, can you all see? Yeah. So depression is what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And I don't want this to be too technical. I don't want to go too much into spheres that, you know, that cause discomfort or anxiety itself, you know. But I want to look at primarily what does the Bible say about this, you know. And what can we do about it? Is there help? Is there help for my loved one? Is there help for my spouse or for my brother or sister or for my sibling or child? Is there help? And nobody can question or doubt that this is a major problem, right? So do we have someone who's struggling with this? Just a question that you might want to ask yourself, right? What can I do about it? Is there something at all that I can do? Or is there nothing that I can do about it? And I need help. Where can I go? You know, I get so many calls from people who, you know, believers, and say, Sam, I'm having this problem, and or my child or my brother is having this problem. What can I do about this? Who can I go to? And sadly speaking, I know that there is not that much help out there, you know, and so it's a difficult thing, you know, to access help in this area. So can a Christian experience these problems? Okay, let's ask ourselves that question too. Can a Christian experience these problems, or is this a problem for everybody else out there, not for me? Has anyone in this room not felt depressed at all ever? Let me see your hand. I thought so. I cannot raise my hand either. You know, so in our life, we have struggles, we have problems, we have a lot of things, and we'll go into this a little bit, that we really struggle with sometimes. We agonize over sometimes, right? So what does the Bible say about it? Or does the Bible have anything at all to say about it, right? So just some sobering statistics. Let me know if you cannot see that very well. So just some sobering statistics about depression. It is estimated that, you know, 16.2 million Americans in the United States, or about almost 7%, have at least one major depressive episode. And I've underlined major there because it's a little bit more, more serious than just the regular depression that some of us might have. So, and suicide You know, we don't like to talk about think about this, right? But suicide is the greatest risk or complication of depression. And what is the greatest problem with cancer? People can die, right? Greatest risk of depression? People can die. Suicide. So globally, suicide, the second leading cause of premature mortality in individuals aged 15 to 29. Think about that. Second only to motor vehicle accidents. Now that's significant, isn't it? And also, it's number three in the age group 15 to 44. That's very, very significant. So, and every 40 seconds, think about it, somebody in the world is dying of successful completed suicide. Somebody's dying every 40 seconds. So just a mind-boggling thought. Since we came here this morning, over 250 people have died from suicide since the time we came here this morning. Isn't that amazing? That is very significant. It's very concerning. And I think, you know, we cannot just, you know, sit back and, you know, and do nothing about it, say nothing about it. So I hope you all can see this, but this is just a graph done by the World Health Organization to 2015, and just to give an idea of how huge this problem is. And you know the dark color there? That is for the highest rate of suicides worldwide. So, and I was you know, appalled to think that India, you know, is one of those with the highest rates of suicide. But what about the other countries? You know, almost the whole of Europe, you know, is in the red. And I'll point out the reds actually. So India is there, Europe is there, there's Nigeria, surprise, right? There's Nigeria, there's Angola, so there's India, there's Sri Lanka, there's Bangladesh, and those areas there. And in South America, there's Bolivia, and there's Guyana, are the top countries, top places. Next in order, it's orange, doesn't show up too well, but orange is Australia, almost whole of North America, Argentina, and there's a lot of southern continent of Southern Africa, and many other places. And the ones that are lighter, there's a lower incidence. I mean, one might be baffled because one might think that, okay, some of those areas might be more serious, right? I mean, some of those areas, we know there's a lot of death and dying, but it's more homicide than anything else in Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, and so on, but not from suicide. So that's what statistics show. So it is a problem that, you know, there is everywhere. So what is depression? You know, what do we mean by that? You know, what we spoke about when nobody raised your hand, so that is depression, but you may not have syndromal depression, which is a much major, more complicated condition, and that is something that we cannot sit around doing nothing about. So there's a lot of changes, right? There's changes in mood. There's, you know, there's anxiety, there's apathy, there's general discontent, there's guilt, hopelessness, loss of interest or pleasure in activities, mood swings, sadness. So all those symptoms, behavioral changes like agitation, crying, restlessness, irritability, isolation, all those things can be seen. And sleep, you know, disturbance in sleep, waking up early, you know, not able to fall asleep, excessive sleeplessness, insomnia, period. The whole body changes like increase or decrease appetite, increase or, you know, decrease weight, fatigue, lack of concentration, slowing of thought process, and, you know, and thoughts of suicide. Also rumination, you know. Sometimes people say, oh, my thoughts are just going on and on and on, and I cannot stop it, you know, and it keeps me from falling asleep at night or even focusing on things if I have to study for something. And so suicide is the greatest risk or complication of depression. So I don't want to stay technical and don't want to stay too much on this, but moving on. So what's the big deal? Why should we know about depression? Why should I even worry about it? Why should I even think about it? You know, is it something that I should just, okay, that's not my problem. I don't want to even go there. That's not something that I want to address, right? So depression is not limited to unbelievers. You know that, and I know that. And you and I might even know people who have lost their lives, believers, right, from taking their own lives. Some might ask a question, okay, were they real believers then? You know, that's not my position to even question that. That is between them and God, right? So the Lord knows who are his own. And we know that the Lord, you know, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood is sufficient to cleanse me from all my sin, no matter what I might do, right? So let me leave it at that. So I don't want to question or go too much into that kind of a situation. So why should I even be concerned about it? You know, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of frustration. You know, there's so many voices out there in the public. So many people out there, so much literature, so much out there where people who claim to understand what depression is. You know, neuroscience and psychology, they do have a lot of theories. You know, they do have a lot to offer. You know, some of them are tried and tested, but unfortunately not all of them are really true. Not all of them are based on facts. And many of them are totally void of faith, you know. So I know sometimes, you know, people tend to throw the baby with the bathwater and say, okay, oh, he's doing this. So, he's a psychiatrist or a psychologist. So he's automatically, you know, they label them as somebody who identifies with some of the thinkers out there who are worldly thinkers, you know. So just be a little careful about that. So so there's a lot of stuff out there, but then it's something that we do have to consider. It's not always, I'd say, a medical problem or just a mental problem. You know, it's often just being a human problem, right? Depression very often is just being a human problem. And while medication, emotional problems, they certainly can and do contribute to depression. You know, for others, this illness has many significant, very significant spiritual components. And we see that in the Bible. As I was looking through the Bible, you know, I saw more and more of that as we look around. But what does the Bible have to offer? What does the Bible say? What does it have to offer for somebody who is in such a state of depression? You know, when I went through that list, I don't know if you thought of somebody. I don't know if you thought of someone. Maybe if you thought of somebody that you know that's very near and dear to you, who's gone through that very, very difficult situation where no matter what you say, is just not helping them. And you wonder, and you might just say, you know, and sometimes in our callousness, you might say, just snap out of it, right? Just snap out of it. But, you know, someone who's gone through a situation like that, you cannot just snap out of it, right? And however, so what can I do, right? We are promised, the Bible does promise hope. The Bible promises a savior. You know, Proverbs 12 and 25, it mentions depression very directly. Proverbs 12 and 25, it says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good work makes it glad. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good work, good word makes it glad. And there's also a response to that. What is that good word? And read about that in Isaiah. I won't go into it today, but I'll maybe look at it next week. So the great physician himself has put his hand on the situation, on the condition, and he makes a diagnosis. He finds a cause, and he gives a treatment. So this is what we see in Isaiah, in Proverbs 12:25, for one situation where anxiety can cause depression, and the response or the treatment for that, right? A good word, but there's a lot more about a good word. It's not just words that you can just glibly or flippantly say. You know, that really doesn't help. And so we actually, I think, need to take a step back and refrain sometimes from doing that, right? There may be people who are going through very deep pain, very deep sorrow, and you just, you know, you really want to think before you say anything, because what you say could just do more damage than good, right? So sometimes just a quiet prayer in your own mind, just your presence there, just your comforting presence and your assurance that you love them and care for them and that you're there for them. Sometimes that's all that is needed. Sometimes just a verse from the Bible and that's it. Leave it at that is all that is needed. And we want to try to refrain from just glibly giving answers, because, you know, unless you are in that situation that somebody is going through, we really don't have an answer that can answer, you know. And which is why, you know, sometimes people have been through a particular situation, you know, they are able to help better people who are not, you know, who haven't been through that situation, right? People who have been struggling from a particular situation, right? And who and someone can say, brother, sister, I've been there. I've been there. And this is what I found helped me. You are not me, but I don't know if this could help you. So sometimes it's just that, you know. But Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek, I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a comforting word from our Savior, right? What a comforting word from our Savior. And you and I know, you know, and we meditate on the Lord every Sunday morning, and we meditate on his agonies, his suffering, his death. You know, Psalm 69, Psalm 22, and all those portions that we look at, that reminds us that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, has been there. And he is my intercessor. He's gone on before. He is there. He knows what I'm going through. He can comfort. He can reassure. He can help. And he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, that's so comforting. That's so encouraging. No matter how deep and how painful our situations may be that we're going through, the Lord Jesus says, I will give you rest. You know, and Hebrews, we read that he's been tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, right? So we have a Savior who is able. So what does the Bible say, right, going on? You know, Christians suffering from depression can find hope in the Bible. You know, and again, I emphasize Christians, because non-Christians, they don't have that help in the Bible. They don't. You know, they cannot go to the Savior because they don't have a Savior. You know, and this this sometimes bothers me so much, you know, when I'm working with my patients and somebody comes with you know, problems which are so mind-boggling. You know, I never even read or heard about, you know, people going through so much problem. And these are some of the people that I see, you know, on a regular basis. And I wonder, what can I do here? You know, what can I say? What can I give to help this person? I just pray, God, only you can help them. Only you can help them. And you know, at least where I work, I cannot, you know, just very openly, you know, share the gospel or speak the word. I can if I get a lead. And I often try to, you know, make a situation where I'm given a lead, you know, because if not, I could lose my job. I could get fired. And people have lost their jobs, you know. So I wait for a lead. If I get the lead, I try to, you know, give a word or share something or encourage them whenever possible. You know, but Christians do have hope in the Bible. Christians do have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see great men of God, great men and women of God. And in the Bible, there are so many great men who have suffered from depression, right? If you don't believe me, let's look at it. You know, let's look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we all know this very familiar portion, right? Kadesh Barnea, and it's gone down in shame and ignominy of the, you know, the Hebrew Jewish history of what happened there, right? So there was, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, we know that there was a mixed multitude among the Jews who came out of Egypt and were going through the desert, the wilderness, to the promised land which God had promised to give to them. So, and they started craving for flesh. They started craving for something to eat, which they ate in Egypt, which was not available there. And they wept and said, who will give us meat to eat? In verse 4, right? And we remember, you know, what did they remember? You know, the Lord wanted them to remember all the glorious way in which he had taken them out of Egypt and brought them through the desert and fed them and gave them water and all those things. God wanted them to remember that. But what did they remember? We remember the fish we ate freely and the cucumbers and the melons and leeks and so on. All those things they remembered which they should not have remembered, right? What? Well, they can remember it, but not to the point where it causes them so much depression and sorrow that they cry out, right? And they loathe that manna, that food from heaven that God had given them. They loathe that. You know, they didn't want to even look at it anymore. This, you know, there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. You can imagine the sarcasm in which they might have said that. And there was this poor man Moses, right? He is there among them. He's seeing all this. He's struggling. And he's wondering, what can I do? And verse 14, he says, he's telling God, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Right? If you treat me like this, he's telling God, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. Right? If I have found favor in your sight and you do not let me see my wretchedness. So he was down to that point of absolute frustration that he could not even take one step forward. He could not even lead these people. And he was complaining to God, kill me, God. I don't want to see my wretchedness anymore. I don't want to go through this anymore. Kill me. Just kill me. Right? and have some people who come to me like that, right? They don't want to personally take their own lives, but they say, okay, I want to just go and do something and maybe somebody will kill me, right? So, I mean, I don't want to take this too lightly and I don't take it lightly at all, but this is a serious situation. See, we see that Moses, he's complaining to God, right? And what is his problem? His problem is the high responsibility that he had. All the responsibilities that God had given to him. He felt it was too much for him to handle. And we see that this was the problem with Moses right from the beginning, right? And God gave him Aaron to help him out. And then down the road, then God gave him, you know, people from different tribes, you know, leaders of hundreds and fifties and so on, who could do their own judging of their own local areas and then come to him for the major problems. So God helped him out. And God had a plan and purpose, and God led him very gently and very, you know, and God had a lot of good things to say about Moses. So don't, in any point, you know, minimize this great man. He's a great man, but he had this problem of depression. At times he felt overwhelmed, and in his case, that reason for that was the overwhelming responsibility. So there are many things that can cause us to feel overwhelmed. I cannot take one step further. I cannot go on. What can I do here, God? Help me. It's better that I die, right? Don't think anyone has been through that situation. I don't know. But Moses was sure enough in that situation. Deep depression there. Then David, what about David, the great, you know, psalmist? He's known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, right? In Psalm 51. What do we read about David? And we all know that portion. It's very familiar to us. So we want to go through this a little bit, all these portions listed there. So we want to look at it from a different perspective, right? So David. Okay, so we know what David had done, right? David had very seriously and very grievously sinned against God. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against his people. So being in a position that he was. And, you know, and then he says, you know, in verse 1 he says, have mercy upon me, O God, in Psalm 51. In verse 8 he says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Now, when a bone breaks, it's painful, right? I'm looking at somebody who had a bone broken recently. It's very painful, right? So it's not a simple thing. And it's not just a bone, it's bones. So he was in that point where he felt his bones are broken, right? And he says, cries to God, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And he says on in the next verse, blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So his salvation was not lost. He knew that. But he had lost the joy of his salvation. Has that happened to you or me? Are there times where we lose the joy of our salvation? you know, where problems or trials or sickness or disease or loss, you know, just eat us up so much that we lose the joy of our salvation. It happened to David. You know, David's sin here we see had broken him down and caused him that separation between, you know, to have that fellowship, continuous fellowship with God. And it was a long time that he stayed in that state, unfortunately. You know, but he lost the joy of his salvation. You know, when we think of David, we think of him dancing and singing and, you know, and shouting for joy on that street, you know, when the tabernacle was brought, you know, back to Jerusalem, right? So that's the idea, or the psalmist who's singing praises, whose psalms we still sing. And that's the picture we have in him. But there was a time in his life where for almost a whole year, you know, he was in a state where he was withdrawn and despondent and depressed and overwhelmed. And he was really very, very down, and like his bones were all broken until he repented, until he came back to the Lord. So repentance and a broken spirit and a contrite heart, that he realized is an acceptable sacrifice to come back to God, to be restored to the joy of his salvation, which he had lost because of sin. So in David's case, he lost that joy, or he was in severe depression because of sin. And we read again also another portion in Psalm 32 a few pages back. You know, and the amazing thing about David is he's so open about his emotions and feelings and everything that we have these psalms that he wrote, which is so helpful to us too. Verse 32 and verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the drought of summer. But then, Selah, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So after he had sinned, David stayed in that sinful state for almost a year, we can gather. For almost a whole year he stayed unrepentant in that state after he had sinned with Bathsheba. That was a long time. You know, and he became physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, he became ill to the point where he cried out to God. He cried out to God, and the Lord helped him. And he knew. He accepted that. You know, and he says he was groaning, right? "Through my groaning all the day long." That was his state during the time that he was away from the Lord. But God, he cried to the Lord, God helped him, and he recognized and realized that in his presence is fullness of joy. He came to realize that in a real way. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see another man, great man of God, Elijah. He was depressed too. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and you know, that whole portion actually talks a lot about Elijah. You know, and we know the situation there. Elijah, the previous chapter, he was there in that great confrontation between Elijah, the man of God, and all the prophets of Baal. You know, and long story short, Elijah, you know, he killed all the prophets of Baal. He killed them. And the next day, you know, when Ahab tells Jezebel, Jezebel, you know, that very name sounds evil, doesn't it? Jezebel. So, I mean, she's an evil woman. It does sound, reminds me of Beelzebub. But she's, she's that wicked and powerful woman, right? And she sends that word to Elijah. You know, he's at that peak, that spiritual peak after he had destroyed the prophets of Baal, and all the people around had said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And so what next can happen? But Jezebel, she sends that word. She tells him, so verse 2, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." What happened to Elijah? Did he bravely confront her? He was terrified. How terrified was he? He was so terrified of this woman and her words that he ran 100 miles. He really ran 100 miles away from there. And then he goes in verse 4, in the middle of verse 4, and he prayed that he might die. He sits under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And which fathers is he thinking of? I don't think he's thinking of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, the great patriarchs. In the context, I think he's thinking of his fathers who died in the wilderness, Kadesh Barnea, right? So those were the large number of Israelites. Several thousands of Israelites had died because of their rebellion, their sinfulness, rebellion against God. And so Elijah here is comparing himself to those people who didn't deserve to live, right? He said, "It is enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers who were disobedient, who rebelled, and didn't obey your word. Keep your word." So Elijah went through a very difficult time. And it was because of fear. The fear of Jezebel causing him to want to die. And and Jonah. We read a little about Jonah. So for lack of time, I'll just quickly breeze through that. But Jonah, we see again, had a problem. A major problem with depression. He wanted to die also. Right? Let me not go too much into that. It's already 12:30 and I know you have a meeting today. So we'll continue next Sunday. So there are these great men of God listed in the Bible who went through severe circumstances of feeling overwhelmed and depressed and to the point of hopelessness, to the point of worthlessness, to the point of I don't want to live anymore. I want to die. Right? And you might be amazed to think that these are in the list there, but they are. You know, and so next Sunday what we'll do is we'll look at a few more of these and we'll look at, okay, with all these things there, what can I do about it, right? What help is there? And that's something that we look at a little bit more. And maybe if we have time, maybe I'll even open the floor to questions or concerns that you all might have. So let's close now in prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you, we thank you. We worship and adore you, Lord, that you are a God of wonders. You are a God who has done all things well. You are a God who knows us from the time that we were in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hands of the Creator. You fashioned us and made us who we are and what we are. We confess, Lord, that many a time, the things that you desire in us, we have not come up, we have not responded to, we have not done. Many a time, Lord, we have gone our own way. We have wandered away from you. Many a time, Lord, we have been so hurt by maybe even the decisions that we have made. Sometimes by the circumstances around us. Father, we just pray that you will enable us, O Lord, day by day, moment by moment, to live the life that you want us to live. To live a life of victory. A triumphant life. Because Christ Jesus has given us a victory. And we are in him. And thank you for the reminder, Father, that in him we are as near as he is to you, Father. So as we consider all that you have allowed us to enter into, as we consider the joy that is laid up for us, as we consider all that you have planned and purposed in our lives as your people, as your children, enable us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to live the life that you want us to live. Keep us, Lord, through the rest of this day. Pray for the Watermere ministry there. Pray that you will abundantly bless that. The kids' club, we pray that you will bless it. And all the children who come here from the neighboring areas, pray for the teachers. Thank you for them. Lord, we pray for the rest of the week. We commit into your hands, Father. We pray that in all that we do, as we go back to our homes, that these activities that we engage and involve in may not be just secular activities, but it may be a continuity of our walking with you, because in the every moment that we live on this earth is a life with you, because Christ lives in us. So help us, Lord, with that in perspective. We may be able to live the life you want us to live and give you glory, honor, and praise. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.